Well, I want to talk to you a little bit today about the importance of knowing who Jesus is. So let's invite the work of the Holy Spirit in this time. Father, we thank you for your eternal word, the Christ. We thank you that God is speaking. Your very voice is your word coming to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will bring that word home to us. Sometimes with human words, but most often just as we move with you in spirit. Bring our hearts, our spirits, our minds to the place of communion and fellowship with you over this word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll remind you that Jesus asked, yes? Oh, okay. The people say we never have anybody running our aisles. Where's the mama that allowed that to happen? I wish I could run the aisles. I want to remind you that Jesus asked his disciples what others were saying about him, and I really believe it was just in order to introduce his commentary. I'm just doing it to pick on you. I just did that to make you upset. It's all right, really. Yeah, slow down. As I was saying, Jesus introduced his subject to the disciples by asking them what others were saying about him. Of course, he knew, but he wanted to be sure that his disciples were receiving that message, that others were saying things that were almost fully correct, but not spiritually the most accurate thing that could be said. He wanted to be sure his disciples were gathering the knowledge he wanted them to have about who he was. It's very important for us today to consider this because so many of us haven't made up our minds about Jesus yet. Or if we were to ask ourselves the question today, who is Jesus to me? It would be an incomplete question. Or it might not receive an answer at all. So he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just like these children are being born and raised into this congregation, it's been that way for eons, especially in the American church. Young boys and girls are born into a Sunday school and lessons about Jesus and vacation Bible schools and loving teachers who instruct them, trying to, you know, give them information about who Jesus is. Even teaching them to love him before they can pronounce his names. You know, it's okay. And to tell them that Jesus loves them. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I grew up like that. In my experience of church, I knew that Jesus loved me and he was happy when I was good, and he was sad when I was bad, so be good for goodness sake. And, you know, the lines get a little blurry between Santa Claus and Jesus, wishing and American pie and all those things. almost come to feel like we have an American Christianity. Then you have people living for decades in church. And because they got a baptism, or because this was their family's pew, or because everybody knows their name, that when the day comes and God calls them home, they can't call on Christ as a Savior because they didn't know Him as Christ. Knowing who Jesus is the most critical part of coming, approaching faith in Him. And how will people know if they are not told? If there's not a message describing who He is? The Holy Spirit is the one who saves and convicts people in their hearts. Sermons, personal witness and testimony are all instruments of God. But no person ever saved another person with the gospel. It is only shared. It is only broadcast like seeds in a field or along a path, sometimes on rocky surfaces. The Holy Spirit brings first conviction, which is sometimes mistaken as anger or grief. And then suddenly, at just the right time, awareness of who Jesus is. This is the work of God, so that nobody can boast. But in a day when we have assumed for so long that Americans are Christians, that white equals Christian, Anglo equals Christian. When we assume that because we post flags in the sanctuaries of every congregational gathering point in America, that somehow America has endorsed our religion and who Jesus is. And while I think we're beginning to drop it a little bit, we have assumed for a long time that children know who Jesus is. I think it's safe to say that boat left the dock. You can't assume that people know who Jesus is. That's one of my problems with church signs. We always put a nice Christian message on there. And people that don't know who Jesus is, they read it and go, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of." Jesus saves. What in the hell does that mean? Time for us to wake up and realize there was a moment when Jesus came to His disciples because a moment had arrived for them to know. Beyond this point, they could go no further. A couple months back, Marion Finch walked down to this altar, grew up in this church, what became the face and personality of this congregation. He was the guy they sent to get me when they wanted a preacher. He was the guy who told me, "Behave or we'll get rid of you. Do certain things or you're out of here." He's a good, good man. To meet him and to know he was a member of Walnut Grove Church, you would think he was the finest Christian alive. But folks, that was not true. By his own word, it was not true. And he wasn't ignorant. There was an issue. It had been made plain by Billy Graham and by every gospel teacher he'd ever heard that unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. Unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. And there came a day in the fullness of years, after hundreds of vacation Bible schools and thousands of bales of hay and a million how are you, it's good to see you, good morning. In the fullness of God's time and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, Marian came to this altar. He'd knelt here who knows how many times with sincere respect to God, out of sincere respect to Jesus Christ, knowing that much of Jesus Christ. But folks, when he stood up and declared that today he knew Jesus, there were a lot of surprised and shocked faces, weren't there? It matters to know who Jesus is. Yes. In America, Jesus has a full name. Jesus H. Christ. Like Chris B. Snellgrove. People didn't get last names in Bible times. More often, it was like Simon, who was Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of. Simon, son of John. Simon, Bar-Jonah. Jesus was Yeshua. Bar, however you say, Joseph.
Yes, sir.
Thank you, Ernie. I'll send you money after church. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is Jesus' designation. Jesus is the Christ of God. Jesus is the judge before whom all will stand. And every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Simon, who do you say? I am. Boys, who do you say I am? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You are the one who is to come, the Savior of the world, the Deliverer, the Kinsman Redeemer. You will pay the price to redeem us out of our sins. You will save us from the bondage of hell and death forever. You are the Redeemer and the Saver of souls. Salvation is more than bending your knee at an altar. It is an existence. Salvation is more than saying a sinner's prayer. It is a confession of an inner renovation. We have done the world no favor by simplifying or having Jesus light. A Savior who has no cost associated with him is not worth anyone's time today. Folks, I'm serious. I know I'm not often. I don't have any Sundays to waste. I can barely get people in these pews on a Sunday morning as it is. I am going to run like fat men run till I tip into my grave dead. And I don't have time for religious silliness. I don't have time for pettiness. I have one message. Jesus alone saves. And he does that by your complete and unconditional surrender. You want to know why so many teenagers can't accept Christ today? Because they apply conditions to God that he will not meet. They'll say, God, if you'll just do my XYZ wish, save my mama, save my papa, do this, do that, then I'll accept you. I'll follow you if you prove yourself. And Marion's eyes fluttered under the influence of medically induced whatever it was. His body continued to function. Imagine your own body under the influence of 100% oxygen, a tubal, you know, a Becky. Thank you. Just imagine that, how long your body, your physical being, could be kept in that condition. Your mental state in park. Your electrical activity continuing, because that's how God has put our bodies together. But neither here nor anyone else. Or nowhere anywhere else. To come back and be restored to health again, and to come and understand that your life and your recovery were a gift. That is a moment when you might consider whether you're the God of life or not. Whether you're the arbiter of life and death. That Jesus is the Christ matters because of the presence we receive. When you sincerely give your heart to Jesus the Christ, you are rescued from the penalty of death, sin, which is death, eternal death. And you are immediately imbued with the presence of God. Now, a lot of things can happen to damage that presence, like your inattention, or your disrespect of his presence. But if you will foster that presence, he will come. And he will grow really big inside of you. And you become to places like this, where the big Jesus in you merges with the big Jesus in everybody else, and you have what's called koinonia, the fellowship, the assembly. Do you know how important it is to understand the presence? You have to know the name. To say Jesus is the Christ this morning is to say that he is the King. Your King. To call him Lord is to know your place, which is not Lord. It is complete surrender. But the presence of your King. And see, that's what people in the flesh, fleshly Christians, carnal Christians, just cannot get, is that the presence is everything in the body. You can't come in here and talk about the size of the fish you caught yesterday when we're preparing to worship the King today. We should be fostering, and there should be such an anticipation, and there should be such a waiting upon God. And that is the secret. That's what you feel when you come in this room. Because it is nurtured and prayed over. That's why there's apparent stains of oil running down these doors of their anointing. And because of the prayers that have soaked this place, and the people that have had their hands on every single pew praying. That is the secret of Sunday morning. The presence. And now your King walks among us. As he has promised to do when how many are gathered? Two or more are gathered in his name. He is there with us. The Christ, the kinsman redeemer, rescuer, healer. Christ is your healer. Because of the fall, because of the penalty of sin, there will always be disease. There will be traumas among us. This body will cease to function. It will fail. We will need medical interventions that God has gifted us with. But there will also be moments of amazing, transcendent healing. That when the fire of God passes through our very being and we don't even know sometimes what we're being healed of. And the people who are experiencing and being a part of that presence, they are coming together in heart and they're praying because they understand that something could happen. It might not. But something really big could happen, right, Terry? And today, your King has destroyed your death. Obliterated the pain and the victory of death. He has secured for you eternal life. He has restored you to sonship and daughterhood. He has put you in a place that you cannot be removed from, hell or high water. That you now live forever is an accomplished fact. But not just for some future heaven. The dispensationalists will have us believe that, you know, certain times in Christian history have passed. But I'll tell you one thing they can never argue down. My heaven started the day I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. My eternal life began that day. I'm not waiting to die. I'm going to live my heaven now. It's going to get better as time goes on. I had some pound cake the other day. It was a little crusty around the edges. You know why? Because air was getting to it. You know what was missing? The rest of the cake. But I ate that sucker, and I want to tell you what, it tasted like pound cake. It tasted like Julia made it. I didn't have to guess what it was. I didn't have to say, oh, I'm having a poor experience of pound cake today. I was finding the crumbs and... That's your heaven, folks. When you get a slice of heaven, the minute you trust Jesus, the Christ, to be your Savior, you inherited heaven and it's yours now. It's not complete. It doesn't have all the other 18 pieces, but it's heaven. When I have a slice of pound cake, I don't say, oh, that's almost pound cake. It's pound cake. However imperfect. However pitifully Christians make Jesus look. When husbands and wives don't get along. When children are beaten and abused and battered horribly. When there's sex slavery in the world and people are damaged every kind of way by trauma of every kind of imaginable thing. It never takes away the dimensionality and the fullness of heaven. Now, whole millions of Christians are not living in the experience of their heaven now. They believe it's someday far away, someday yet to come. But I live in the kingdom of God every day. Every day I expect Jesus, my King, the Christ, to do something.
I'm ready for it.
Looking for it. And every day, I'm surprised. A acutely amazed at his goodness.
Yes.
Now, I'll tell you, today in this room, you might can live without Jesus. That intimate knowledge of him as the Christ, I cannot. You go happily on your way. You decide that you're better and more intelligent than most of the people that ever lived on this planet. But I'll tell you, I know Jesus. When Marion Finch got up from this altar that day, he finally knew Jesus as Christ. It matters to know Jesus' name. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know him well enough to tell someone else? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll make time at the altar. Methodists have an altar feature in their church most of the time because it's a place of public attention. When a person comes to this altar, they know they're coming publicly. If they carry a burden about some deep problem, they know that there are 100 eyes looking at the back of their head. But what you may mistake about that is at least 80 of them are going to pray for you while you kneel at this altar. They're going to assist you into the presence of the King. This altar is where you can humble yourself by bending your knees, stepping off of the throne of your life, telling God that he is the ruler, that you're the humble servant. At this altar is a place to say, God, I've tried to control my life, and it's out of control. I need you to come and become the leader of my life. Some of us, we've made such a wreckage of our Christianity. You need to come because every single day is a new day in Jesus. Whatever sin you became guilty of yesterday, Jesus already died for it. When you said, Jesus saved me all those years ago, he died, he took every one of those sins, and he'd already paid for them.
Hallelujah.
And no matter how new and painful it feels to you today, and you couldn't believe that you could ever sin a sin like that, and boy, it was a big one, Jesus already died for it. When he forgave you, he knew exactly what he was forgiving. Hey, little munchkins. I just preached to y'all, came back. So we're going to open this altar now. But wherever it is, it's a place for complete submission. It's a place for you to come in the proper attitude. It's a place for you to come and tell Jesus who he is. Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.